As we move into back into 2 Timothy, and we're in the second chapter, and this is going to be an interesting day because this will probably likely be the fastest that I'm going to be able to get through 3 verses in this series.
You don't get a lot of questions.
And so we're... So,
I'll give you right home.
So, Lord willing, we're looking at trying to get through chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. We're going to look at that section. Next week, I'm going to look at 3 more verses, and so it puts a little more pressure on me to kind of get through these 3 verses today, so it sets me up for the message next week. Now, before we even dive in, it's interesting to note, Paul knew he was on a winning team. Paul knew what the outcome was for himself and for other believers. Paul had focused on the process, and he had finished the course. And he wants Timothy to do the same thing. And so you might say that Paul focused and finished, and he wants Timothy to do the same thing. And when Paul thinks about his risen Savior and what he's accomplished and what that guarantees, it motivates, and it should motivate one to want to do the best that you can do. And I'm just going to bring up a couple of verses here just to move into the context, and we'll jump right in. But over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And so Paul, knowing his time was at hand, his departure was close, death, physical death, is on his doorstep. He knows Timothy's course isn't finished. And he doesn't want Timothy to get discouraged and to lose focus and not finish well. He wants Timothy to continue to do those things that God has for him to do. As we're in the second chapter of Timothy, a couple weeks ago, we looked at 3 illustrations. And that was 2 Timothy 2, 3 and following, and we saw the illustration of a soldier. And we saw the illustration of an athlete. And we saw the illustration of a farmer. And to a certain degree, they had to deal with, these illustrations had to deal with present labor and future reward. And the Christian life is a life that requires patience and endurance. And as we go through and we live this life here on earth, a lot of our reward is yet future. Doesn't mean we don't partake of the fruit while we're here, but really the harvest, the reward is yet to come. But it's for sure, it's certain. We're on the winning team. Timothy was on the winning team. And let's go ahead and pick up now in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And let's go. I'm just going to go ahead as for time reason. We'll just see how we do. Three verses is a lot for me when I have an hour and a half. So what I'm going to want to do is I'm going to read the three verses. So I at least have covered them. And then we'll come back and add a few comments here and there. And so, let's pick up in verse 8. And I'm going to read the King James. We'll just read the AV here. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer as an evildoer even unto bond, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so this is the section we want to focus on today. And so here we see Paul himself as an example of one suffering, and we see the glory to follow. And so he starts off in 2:8, and he says, remember Jesus Christ. And he says this as in an imperative active tense in the Greek verb here. And so it kind of has the idea of the continuous, or the idea of keep. Keep remembering, or keep bringing to mind or to memory. And he says, Jesus Christ. And so here is one of the few places where we have this title, and we don't have a textual problem here. And so Paul, by doing it in this order, he's emphasizing the human nature, the man Jesus. He was a man. And then he follows with Christ that follows, who is the risen and glorified one. Now, there's no textual problem, and so he tells them, though, to keep remembering. Now, the King James, you're going to see it has a word after remember, and it's that, remember that. And then it's not bad, because it does help emphasize the resurrection here, and there is emphasis in the resurrection because of the participle he uses. But it's really the emphasis in the Greek, though, is on keep remembering Jesus Christ, the man who has been raised and is glorified. And so, remember, we just had communion. And what does it say right on the front of this table? In remembrance of me, the person who has accomplished so much on our behalf. And so he says, keep remembering. And one of the reasons I think he's doing this is as we consider him our Lord and his human nature. Let's just go back to 1 Timothy 2:5. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:5, we don't have the title in this order, but we do have a mention of a mediator here, of a mediator. And we have a mention of a man. And this man is the risen and glorified one. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, we know Christ relates to his being raised and glorified. And that Christ was originally would have been a reference to the Messiah. And he was the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But we see in Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and 36, verse 36. And we see that this changed the meaning here. Yeah, I would like to expand the context, but we won't. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Paul, in exhorting, he says it in an imperative voice, keep remembering Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and I'm just going to go from the King James, risen from the dead. And this literally says, the one risen out from dead ones. And so here we have a focus and an emphasis on his resurrection. And he was raised out from dead ones. Meaning when he was raised out from dead ones, the dead ones stayed dead. And he was raised. And he's alive. And he's still alive. He's raised and he's living. And so that's the emphasis. Now, Paul does this in the Greek with what is called a perfect passive participle. And so when you think of a perfect, it emphasizes a completed action in past time having present results. And so when Paul says with this perfect participle, it has the idea, though, he's raised and alive, raised never to die again. It marks a permanent condition. And so this is something that Timothy is exhorted to continue to keep remembering. His Savior is risen and alive and alive. And so the emphasis here is on the resurrection. Now, let's go... Let's just go back into 1 Corinthians, and a lot of this is just going to be review, but the resurrection is vital to our understanding and appreciating the Lord. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there was false doctrine early on in the church. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick up about verse 12. Okay, in verse 12, we see a first-class condition here, so we just translate it since. It's if, or just this since. Since Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Vain. The word vain is from a Greek word that means empty, without content. And your faith is also vain, or empty, or without content, if Christ is not risen. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. So here in the English, we see this word vain again. It's a different Greek word, though. This vain here has the idea of useless. And so he's useless here. And he says, you are yet in your sins. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen out from the dead and become the first fruit. Now this should be singular. It's singular in the Greek. The first fruit. He's the first fruit with more to come. And he's become the first fruit of them that slept. Now we go on in verse 21. For since through man, and not by, but through, and if a man came death, that would be in reference to Adam, through, not by, but through a man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as by Adam, now I'm going to retranslate this instrumental and not locative in verse 23, so I'm going to change the ends in the translation to by, and that's just a matter of interpretation in the context. It says, for by Adam all die. Even so, by Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, again it's singular, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And so here we see the importance of the resurrection. And as we go on in 2 Timothy, we find out that the preaching of the resurrection of Christ, that he raised from the dead, and he's now living, often got Paul in trouble. We'll find out as we go on here, it's one of the reasons Paul's in prison at this very moment in Rome, as he writes 2 Timothy, and Christianity has come under the crosshairs of the Roman government. We find that Paul is kind of in a hostile environment. The environment for Christianity, for true Christianity, it's not good. And so Paul finds himself in prison. Now let's go back to 2:8. So keep remembering Jesus Christ. And I guess I said I was going to go by the King James. I actually went by the Greek, and we looked at the one risen out from dead ones. And that's just following the Greek. In the King James, they go ahead and they put up the seed of David, and just out from the seed of David. And the word seed here is the Greek word sperma. He says out from the seed of David. Now, Pastor Dave, I was in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. We see there the Lord making mention that he was of the root of David. Now, I don't have time to go back into the Davidic covenant today, but you could go back into 2 Samuel chapter 7 and probably about verse 11 or so to 16. You could even back up to about verse 7. But you see a mention of in reference to the heir of promises concerning the throne and the kingdom. And so I think what Paul is doing here is he's looking forward, and I believe he's looking forward to a time when we will be on the throne with the Lord. And now let me go to illustrate this. Let me just go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. I think Dave talked a little bit about the overcomer this morning as well. But he is alive and he is coming back to rule here. And here we see that Christians will be with him. It says, to him that overcometh. Well, who is the overcomer? An overcomer is a Christian. We won't go there for time, but you could go back into 1 John chapter 5. It's either verse 4 or 5, and you can see that who the overcomer is. It would be a Christian. Let me read Revelation 3:21, though. It says, to him that overcometh, or the one overcoming, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so we know that we will be with the Lord, and we will be ruling with him. Now he says, as I move back to 2 Timothy 2:8, according to my gospel, he says, keep remembering Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who was raised with the abiding results that he is still raised and alive, according to or measured by my gospel, my gospel. Now, I believe he says this, his gospel, and we know there's different gospels. This is the gospel, though, a reference to the gospel for initial salvation. There is a specific gospel by which we are saved. Now, let's go back and just take a look at... Now, let's go to Ephesians 1:13. I'm going to do this a little differently. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. In whom, goes back to Christ, you also hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after, or just when, that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so here we see a reference to a gospel that was believed. And when that gospel was believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And I won't expand the context for now, but it says, "For our gospel came unto you, not unto you in word only, but also by power." I'm going to translate these ends as instrumental, so I'm going to retranslate the ends as by. So, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but by power and by the Holy Spirit, and by much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit." And so the gospel here came unto the Thessalonians, not in word only, but in power, inherent ability, and by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so not only does the gospel need to be preached accurately, but the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in order for somebody to be saved. Now, what is that gospel? What is the gospel when we say the gospel for initial salvation? Well, we were already in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there we were a little later in the chapter considering the importance of the resurrection. Now we're going to back up to the beginning of the chapter, and we see that resurrection has a part in the gospel for initial salvation. And as we come back to 2 Timothy, we're going to see that that's what got Paul in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which ye stand." And so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And verse 2, "not by, but through which also ye are saved." It's through this gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so, Paul exhorts Timothy to keep remembering Jesus Christ, the one who's been raised with the abiding results that he still raised out from dead ones. The seed of David, according, he says, are measured by my gospel. Now he goes on in verse 9, and I see that I've taken a half an hour to get through one verse, so we should be able to finish up in probably another hour. Now he says in verse 9, and so Paul, here we see Paul, he suffers in prison, and we see it's due to the gospel that he can, and you see that in verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And the word we see translated wherein, it would just literally be translated by which. This is kind of going back to the gospel in verse 8. By which, he says, now the King James says, suffer trouble. And this word is just, and we've seen this word, it's the Greek word for evil, kakos, and the word for suffer. So he suffers evil. And so it's by which, on account of the gospel, that he suffers evil. And he says, as an evildoer, similar to an evildoer. Now, let's go ahead and back up in 2 Timothy here. This word to suffer evil, we've seen this before. And the root of this word in 2 Timothy 2:3, in our illustration of the good soldier, Paul says, thou therefore, and the King James reads, endure hardness. This is the same Greek word, depending on which way you go with the textual problem, but it just says, suffer evil. Suffer things lacking in character. The word, the Greek word that's used for evil here, it has the idea of evil that's lacking in character. So in verse 3 of the second chapter, Paul says, you, therefore, Timothy, suffer evil or things lacking in character as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, no man that warreth, or just soldiering, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, this physical life, in order that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so we saw it there. Now, back over in 2 Timothy 1:8, we have the same Greek roots involved, but it also, Paul here adds the soon preposition, which just means intimately with. And so it means to suffer or co-suffer evil. This is just really what it means. And so let me read verse 7. We'll pick up a little context. Because you see here one of the concerns that Paul had of Timothy is that he was going to act out of fear. He was going to act timidly. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of agape and of a saved frame of mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou, I don't know how we want to handle this. It says in the King James, says a partaker of afflictions. Just means co-share or suffer evil. Suffer evil intimately together with for the gospel according to the power of God. And so Timothy here is encouraged, though, to co-suffer things lacking in character, and he's to do it according to the power of God, though. He isn't just to do it on his own. Now let's go on and back into 2 Timothy 2:9. Paul says, he says, by which, referring to the gospel, he suffers things lacking in character. And he says, unto bonds. As far as, or until bonds, he's in prison. This is a lot different than his first Roman imprisonment. And he says he does so as an evil doer. Now, we know, and most likely at this point, the Roman government has apparently determined to put Paul to death. And Paul's in prison. and he's bound. And this word that they translated evildoer, it has the idea, though, of a criminal. Paul is in prison, and he's being treated as a prisoner, as a malefactor. This word is used, and time's sake, we won't go there, but you can see this word used a few times in Luke, in chapter 23. You see it used in verse 32, verse 33, and verse 39. Those are the other three times this word is used. And it's used of the criminals that were crucified alongside the Lord. And Paul says here that he suffers things lacking in character as an evildoer, as a criminal. He's being treated as an outright criminal. And so here you, if you want to go back and take a look at Paul's first Roman imprisonment, you can see that in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30, and you get an idea. This imprisonment is quite a different circumstance than what Paul experienced the first time he was imprisoned in Rome. Let's go on. He says, now he comes back with a strong contrast, and he says, but, so Paul's in prison. Paul's bound. He's being treated as an outright criminal. And then he comes in, he says, but, a strong contrast. The Word of God is not bound. And it's interesting because Paul, being borne along by the Holy Spirit, uses a perfect tense here. And so it's pretty strong. And he says, remember, the perfect tense states a condition with abiding results. So what Paul's really saying is the Word of God is not bound, hasn't been bound, with the present result that it still isn't bound. In other words, the messenger may be bound, the messenger may be even put to death, but the message goes on. The message cannot be shackled. And so Paul wants Timothy to know this. And so he uses that perfect tense and that verb to say the Word of God has not been bound and it is not shackled. Now the Word of God, so we let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we see this phrase used, the Word of God. The Word of God. It's kind of interesting that Dave happened to be in a section today talking a little bit about the Word of God. And we were going to see later in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. Don't worry, we're not going to get to that today. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, when we consider the Word of God, the living Word, the Word that as to quality and character is God-breathed, we can see why Paul would be exhorting Timothy. Let me turn back to 2 Timothy, and this we're going to see a couple things in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says here, he says, be eager or be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We already saw in the first chapter in the second chapter, Paul said, "In the things that thou hast heard from alongside me through many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also." And so the Word of God, when we see the importance to be accurate with the Word of God, to present the Word of God, we've crossed a couple of verses that it's not just the Word of God, but the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the combination of the two. And this is one of the reasons that the message cannot be bound. The message cannot be bound. So you can bind the messenger, but not the message. And that's what Paul wants to get across to Timothy. Now Paul is going to go on, and he says, "Therefore," in verse 10. Now this isn't the typical word we see translated "therefore." In the Greek, it's two Greek words, diatuto, and it just literally means, you could translate it "therefore" or "on account of this," on account of this, on account of the fact that the Word of God has not been bound and is not bound. Paul says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." The word "endure" here, it's hupomeno. And so it has the idea of remaining under. So when Paul says, "I endure," and he says it in a present tense verb. And so he says, he continues. The idea is he continues to willingly remain under the burden of suffering, is what he's saying. I endure, I continually remain under all things for the elect's sake. And so the elect, we're going to take a couple, well, maybe we won't, verses dealing with the election. Let's see. Let me turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll pick up in verse 3. But we're going to see in verse 4 a mention of election. Election. Just remember, election just means to choose. To choose out from. And Paul here writing to Thessalonians in chapter 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of or from faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Verse 4. "Knowing, brethren, beloved," and this is, by the way, intuitively knowing, "your election of God." And so God's word is pretty clear, and it's pretty clear that Christians should know that God chose them. Now, when we talk about election, just always keep in mind that there isn't two elections. God just chose some by grace. He didn't choose others to something else. But He did choose Christians to obtain, and I have a verse coming to mind, but obtain the glory of the Lord. Doesn't mean he didn't choose others to anything else. And so it's not a dual election. Let's turn to yes, sir.
Okay, what did you do what you said? Okay, that he chose the believers, and then what when you say dual?
Well, dual election. Some people would. They're afraid of the doctrine of election because they believe it means that God chose some to salvation and some to
damnation
or eternal punishment. Mm-hmm. He didn't. We all we're deserving, and we're in a fallen race, if you will. So God didn't choose us to be to damnation or to eternal punishment. But out of that fallen race, He chose some to salvation. Now we happen to be here. We happen to be a group of people that God chose. He made a choice. And that doesn't mean he didn't choose other people to where they're going, but He chose us to something else. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't make it that He made two choices. He made one choice out of a fallen race.
It's not that He didn't give the others opportunities.
The others will get just like we would have whatever they deserve. And so that's what I mean by a dual election. Scripture does not support a dual election. And so, where was I going here? I'll come back to that. I had a second Thessalonians verse in mind. I kind of lost my thought where I was going to go to there. Let me get back into 2 Timothy 2:10. And Paul says, on account of this, and that goes back to verse 9 in the gospel, he says, I continue to remain under all things, the all things here, suffering, things lacking in character. He says, for the elect's sake. And then we go on and he continues on and we have a purpose clause and he says, in order that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now this is the fifth of seven references to in Christ position in 2 Timothy. And I believe at this point he's talking about present tense salvation. Now, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy, he starts off the book with an in Christ reference. And the life that we have in Christ is resurrection life. Is resurrection life. Remember, the life we have because Christ is in us, that's eternal life. The Son indwells the believer and He imparts His life. That's eternal life. The life we have because we're in Christ is resurrection life. And that resurrection life is imputed to us. Christ has died, He died and He was buried and He's been raised with the abiding results that He's still alive and living. And we're counted to be a part of that work because we're in Christ. And so when we see ourselves the way God sees us, we can be living in the realm of that resurrection life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to address Timothy, to Timothy. But the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 10 here, we see that Paul, he remains under all things, or he endures all things for the elect's sake, in order that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And the salvation, and remember when we talk about salvation, there's three tenses of salvation. Three tenses. And so a lot of Christians like to focus on their initial salvation. The moment you were given that faith to believe the gospel for initial salvation, that was initial salvation. That happened at a point in time. But now as we live this life on earth, we're saved. But we're still being saved and we continue to be saved. And so we live in the realm of present tense salvation. And there's a future tense salvation where we know we'll be saved in our entirety. And we know that's yet ahead of us. Now, and I think Paul, he remains under things lacking in character for the elect's sake, because for the purpose of that the elect will obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So let's go back and consider a couple things in the book of Romans. And I'd better find my way to wrap this up. But in Romans is really where we want to go initially when we start considering resurrection life. And because resurrection life is the life that we have because we're in Christ, right? So let's look at Romans 6:3 and 6:4. It says, "Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Remember, baptized, this means immersed. This is position. This has nothing to do with water baptism. This is all spiritual baptism. We're immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, remember, glory has the idea here of opinion, even so we also should walk in, or we translate this, by newness of life. This newness of life is resurrection life. Resurrection life. Now I'm just going to go ahead, time-wise, we're just going to skip up to verse 11.
Let me just ask you
about that. Sure.
Now, would that be sanctification, the newness of life, or is that still the buzz there before? Walking in newness of life, is that sanctification?
Well, sanctification, being a reference to you being set apart to God in Christ, sanctification. And so this resurrection life, so in Christ you are sanctified, you are set apart to God, but this resurrection life is living in the realm of out from dead ones, like Christ who's died and been raised. Now, in Christ we've died also. We died to the sin nature. And we've been raised. Now, when we count what God counts to be so, when we say, I've died to the sin nature, or you count yourself that you've died to the sin nature, meaning you're not going to be trying to fight the sin nature on your own, you're not going to set your reflective things on the things from the sin nature, then you can be alive unto God.
Yeah.
That's resurrection life. Now,
the word, walking in newness of life.
Yes, yes.
The same thing, is it the same as though when Peter talked about working out your own salvation, in the sense of that of the life of dependence upon the Holy Spirit to work that out physically, or is it different?
I guess I don't understand the question completely, so I'm hesitant to try and answer it.
I was just wondering when it says walk in newness of life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay, let me try to explain. I'll try to explain it this way. Because you're in Christ, you have a new quality of life. That life is resurrection life. That's where you are to walk or to order your life, in that life, in Christ. And so in order for you to do that, you're going to have to be setting your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ. You're going to have to be walking by the Spirit to be walking in the newness of that life, that resurrection life. That's a quality of life that you did not have available to you before you entered the body of Christ.
Yeah, isn't that the same as working out your own salvation? Isn't that the same thing? Because the way that I was taught a long time ago, which I don't believe, was pulling up your own bootstraps in a sense, and that you're only working it out by the flesh.
Yeah,
I
don't completely, but I would say this is, I don't think you can work out your own salvation on your own strength. And so so you're talking about in Philippians there in chapter 2.
Yeah, Philippians, yeah.
And so it's not work for your salvation, let's make that clear. It is work out your salvation. And so you have a salvation, and as you work that out, you're basically living by grace as a spiritual believer. That's going to manifest itself.
Yeah, I wasn't trying to get you sidetracked. I was just trying to think of, in my mind when I said walking in newness of life, that that was the same thing as Philippians, as the working out.
Oh, okay. Yeah. It's that we could make some connections there. They're not the same words.
Okay.
Maybe as we turn here to Romans 6:11, this might help.
Okay.
In Romans 6:11, it says, "Likewise, reckon." So the idea of reckon is to impute. Just literally means impute. God imputes us to be in Christ, and in Christ He imputes us to have died, to have been buried, and to have been raised. And right now, He imputes us to be at His right hand because we're in Christ. In verse 11, it says, "Likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin," so the sin nature, "but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so it's really out from resurrection life that we can live unto God. We live unto God, and it's where we have, and if, I don't want to confuse the matter, but it's resurrection life. It's necessary for you to be walking in newness of life or resurrection life before you can manifest eternal life. Eternal life. And so you can't just manifest eternal life, Christ in you, in your own strength. And so you have to be in your resurrection life, free from that sin nature. And we see that. Turn over to Romans 8:2. And in 8:2, now remember, law can have the idea of principle. And so in Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law, or the principle of the sin and the death." And so it's that ties back again into resurrection life and living unto God. Now he says that he endures all these things for the elect's sake, and in order that the elect can obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, he says, with eternal glory. Eternal glory. And it's a meta associated with eternal glory. In 2 Thessalonians, I think this is where I was going to go earlier in chapter 2, though. In verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of or by the Lord, because God has from a beginning chosen you to salvation." And so the King James translates it "from the beginning," but it's anarthros in the Greek. It has a beginning. It's not. It's a beginning, a quality of a beginning, has chosen you to salvation by sanctification. And I would translate it "from the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel." So here you have another reference to the gospel. I believe this is a reference to the gospel of initial salvation. That's how God calls a believer to their salvation that they've been chosen to, is through the gospel. That's why it's important. If we don't give the gospel accurately, if the elements aren't of the gospel aren't presented, we don't give the Holy Spirit what He needs to convict the person. And so we have to be accurate there. But He says, whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord. And so we know that God counts us right now to be glorified. God recognizes the end from the beginning. And so let's just turn to Romans chapter 8 here. And I think I better end here. And so next week, when we come back into the next three verses, I may swoop back through here and just summarize a couple things. I may pick up a couple things that I've had to scan over. But in Romans chapter 8, this is kind of a fun section. So let's just pick up in verse 28. And we know that all things work intimately together for good to them that are loving God. So remember, that's loving there. It's a present tense, that them that are loving God. So you have to be spiritual in other words. You can't be a carnal Christian and say all things are working intimately together for good. But if you're spiritual, you can know and you can trust God that all things are, even difficult things that you may be going through. To them who are called according to its purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did, and I'm going to not translate this predestinate, just I'm going to just translate literally, He marked off the bounds, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did mark off the bounds, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And it's interesting, in the Greek, this is stated in aorist tense. It looks as it as a completed act. God counts us now to be glorified. In Christ, we are what we will be.
And Chris?
Yeah.
Okay. So why did you change the word from predestined to mark off the bounds? What is the difference about that?
There can be some misunderstanding when I use the word predestinate. So what I did is I chose to translate that Greek word rather than predestinate. I just took a literal translation to mark off the bounds. That's what the Greek word means. It has pro horizon or pro horizo, to mark off the bounds beforehand.
The word predestined?
The word that they translated predestined is a Greek word that means just literally to mark off the bounds. And so there's a number of places you can see that. The one that comes right to mind is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, when we're dealing with the decree. Let me see if I'm right here. And we see it again over there. It's just, if we wanted to schedule the decree, it says, in whom, and that just goes back up to, in Christ here, or it says, in whom also we have not obtained, but have been made an inheritance, being predestined, is just having been marked off. The bounds have been marked off. Having been marked off according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel from His own will. And so that's why I translate it. It's just a literal translation of the Greek word. it would take a little while to go back and do that word study. But it's just, I think it makes it a little cleaner. We've done it a number of times here at Valley. We've taken a look at that word and done a little bit of a word study with that. And so I tend to, when I cross those verses, I tend to go ahead and just change that translation. And so people are getting more of a literal translation. They're not taking predestined and doing something with it that it wasn't intended to. Okay, so I think we want to end here. So we see Paul, Paul is bound. The message isn't bound. Paul is going to continue doing those things that God has for him to do. The message isn't bound, and Paul looks forward to future rewards. We didn't continue on and read in 4:8, but he said there's a crown for him. And so there was present labor and future rewards. And Paul exhorts Timothy to keep remembering Jesus Christ, the one who has been raised and still is raised. And that's important to Timothy, focusing and finishing well. As we move through this Christian life, a lot of times our spiritual enemies will try and get us to focus on immediate rewards. And the sin nature is only too accommodating to think that's a good idea. And if it were possible, I think a lot of Christians would be willing to trade in some of their future reward for some present reward. But the Christian life is one about enduring and remaining under, being focused on what God would have for us. We're part of the body of Christ. We're on a winning team. And we're going to enjoy that victory. We're going to enjoy that celebration, that meeting in the air. And so, I guess as a final word on a day where there's a big game, I would say, as Christians, we want to do our part. We want to do the best we can while we're here. We want to be pleasing to our Lord. And we'll enjoy that celebration even more. And so it should motivate us in that way. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word and grateful for the truths that it contains, and just thankful for the opportunity to be together today on this first day of the week, that we can get our mind in the right place and be relating to those truths that you've had for us. Thank you now, in Christ's name. Amen.